Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you on the Monday broadcast, and we are so thrilled about the new year and the new opportunities God has given us. And so I wanted to kind of wrap up something that we left undone from last year, and I wanted to close out last year, begin this new year, talking about the advent of love and why love is so powerful in our lives. As a matter of fact, we read this from 1 John 4:20. If we love one another, God's love abides in us. And then we go on to verse number 20, and it says, but if somebody says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So what a powerful beginning of the broadcast today as we're talking about this matter of loving as God loves us and loving because God's love abides within us. Now, so many people get hung up about the meaning of life and all that we're supposed to do with our lives, and I think that's so important, understanding the purpose of your life. But as you look at this theme of love, it is love that drives us, right? It is love that makes us who we are. Now, I was reading an article not too long ago in Psychology Magazine, and what this article covered was famous people in giving their meaning of life and how they understood the meaning of life. So four psychologists did a study of these notable quotations from the famous people around the world about the meaning of life. The study analyzed the quotes of 195 men and women who lived within the past few hundred years. Now, here's a summary of the major themes and some of the people representing each of these themes. And I'm sure that you'd be able to identify with some of these, and some of you may even agree with some of these understandings of what the purpose of life is. Well, here's the first one. Life is primarily to be enjoyed and experienced. In other words, enjoy the moment. Enjoy the journey. 17% of the famous people put that down as their understanding of what the purpose of life was. Janis Joplin is best known for her lyrics, you got to get it while you can, right? And that's what this whole philosophy is. Ralph Waldo Emerson, for example, believed in this. Cary Grant believed in this. Sinclair Lewis believed in this, that life is primarily to be enjoyed and experienced. Well, here's the second that was offered up. And this second purpose of life is that we live to express compassion to others, to love others, to serve. 13% of those that were interviewed had written quotes about this, and this would include people like Albert Einstein. This would include Dalai Lama. This would include others who were kind of on that same vein that would say, only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. Now, we see some really good benefits for that, but let's look at some of the other purposes that were written throughout the last couple hundred years. Here's the third. Life is unknowable. It's a mystery. 13% endorse this theme, including people like Bob Dylan and Stephen Hawking. Hawking wrote, if we find an answer to that, why we are and why the universe exists, it would be the ultimate triumph of a human reason, for then we would know the mind of God. So here we say, life is unknowable, it's a mystery, and that's part of the purpose of life. Here's the fourth purpose that people gave. 11% endorse this mindset, that life has no meaning. This is an understanding that was given to us by novelist Joseph Conrad, Sigmund Freud, Franz Kafka, Bertrand Russell. That was their understanding, that life has no meaning at all. As a matter of fact, they looked at life like a ship being tossed in fro into the ocean, up and down with the waves, no rudder, no compass, no pilot, just floating all the time. That life has really no meaning whatsoever. Well, some believe, number five, that we are to worship God and we are to prepare for the afterlife. That's the purpose of our lives. 11% actually endorsed this mindset, and that would be people like Billy Graham, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa. Desmond Tutu said, we should give God glory by reflecting his beauty and his love. That is why we are here. And that is the purpose of our lives. That sounds like a pretty good purpose right there. And I think most of us will land on that one. Number five, we are here to worship God and prepare for eternity. Well, others said this. This is the sixth view, that life is a struggle. 8% endorse this theme, including Charles Dickens, Benjamin Disraeli, and Jonathan Swift. As a matter of fact, Jonathan Swift wrote that life is a tragedy wherein we sit as spectators for a while and then act out our part in it. So life is a struggle, and some people say, well, that's the purpose of life, just to struggle. Well, here's number 8, and this is the last that was submitted. And some would say that, you know what, life is just a big joke. 4% endorse this theme, including Lou Reed and Oscar Wilde and Charlie Chaplin. And as a matter of fact, Charlie Chaplin described life as a tragedy when seen close up, but a comedy in the long shot. So as we look at this, we can see so many people have different understandings about the purpose of life. As a matter of fact, I think so many times we think that the chief end of man is to find their purpose in life. But I think the chief end of man is to glorify God in everything that we do. And that is driven by God's love for us. You see, the purpose is not found within us. The purpose is found from outside of us. It is found in a relationship with God that is driven by His love for us. So today I want to share with you 5 characteristics of the love of Jesus Christ. Number 1, His love is unstoppable and it is unconditional. Now we're going to be looking at the most famous verse in the Bible today, a verse that I imagine everyone listening to this broadcast has an understanding and has memorized this verse, John 3:16. We learn at the beginning of this verse that it says, God so loved the world. That is an unstoppable and unconditional love. God's love cannot be denied. Now, it can be rejected, but it can't be stopped. You know, God's love is so powerful that He doesn't put any strings upon it. Nothing can stop it. Now, you think about human love versus divine love. When I say to somebody, I don't love you anymore, we are doing to that person, I am doing to that person something that God never does to us. Something that God never does to that other person. God never says to anybody, you know what? I'm done loving you. I'm over you. I'm finished. God never does that. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul said about God's unconditional love for us. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I tell you what, if that doesn't lift your spirits up today, I don't know what will. Nothing can separate you from God's love. And so God's love cannot be stopped. It's unconditional, unstoppable. And also with that, His purposes cannot be changed. When you think about the purpose of God, His purpose is to create. His purpose is to reconcile. As we look at 1 John 3:8, we see that God's purpose is to stop anything that will hinder us being reconciled with Him. 1 John puts it this way, 1 John 3:8, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And you see this battle taking place between God and Satan, and we discover that even at the birth of Christ, Satan tried to stop the divine plan of God's love bringing about redemption for humanity. We read this in Revelation 12:4. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Here we see that dragon, the devil, taking a third of the angels out of heaven. And when Jesus is born, he's trying to devour him. And how did he do it? He did it through a guy by the name of Herod. Herod waited to destroy the Christ child. That is, the devil got into Herod, and Herod was going to destroy all the babies 2 years and younger. That was a plan. That was a plot. That was a driving force of the enemy taking up residence in the life of Herod. But God's love and His purpose could not be thwarted. You know, we think about all that He's done for us. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. What a powerful understanding of what love is. Love is giving us this ability to offer up ourselves for somebody else. So I want to encourage you today that you look at your life and God's love for you is unstoppable. It's unconditional. But there's something else about love that you got to know today. And that is that God's love is very expensive and very valuable. Now, you think about something being expensive, and sometimes something expensive can be valuable, but sometimes something is expensive and it's not very valuable. You see, it all depends on if you have a need for it. You know, I have a nice Rolex watch that somebody gave me many years ago. It sits on my desk and it's very expensive. And it has a value to it. But to me, my cell phone is my watch. Every time I want to know what time it is, I look at my cell phone and it tells me exactly what time it is. And I don't like to wear a watch because I keep breaking them. And so I said, this is too expensive for me to wear on a daily basis. And so it's been sitting in my desk. A church member gave me this watch years ago. It's been sitting in my desk for probably 10 or 12 years because I don't wear it because I'm afraid it's going to be broken because it's so expensive. When you think about how valuable our lives are to God, this is how we understand the significance of the value God places upon us. 1 Timothy 2:6 says this, He gave His one and only Son. One and only, His only begotten Son. You see, He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. His death and His resurrection were extremely expensive and valuable. And we learn from Leviticus 17:11 that life is found in the flesh. Life is found in the blood. And we look at what Christ has done for us. The Bible says that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. What drove Jesus to the cross? What drove Jesus to offer Himself as a sacrifice for us? It was His love for us. That's what drove Him to love us so much. You know, when you have experienced that, you are radically changed. Your views of life change. Your views of eternity change. As you think about change that takes place in your life, I was reading the story of a professor named Dr. Chris Gabbard. Dr. Gabbard used to believe that some human beings should be allowed to die or even encouraged to die. In his own words, he said this, I grew up prizing intellectual aptitude and detesting poor mental functioning. As we look at how Gabbard kind of processed things, he began to adopt the ethics of the contemporary philosopher Peter Singer, who argues that society has a right to exclude people who are not quote-unquote persons. For instance, Singer and Gabbard believed that severely disabled people should either be killed or allowed to die. But the birth of Gabbard's son radically changed his viewpoint. During childbirth, his son experienced permanent brain damage. And today, he is a blind quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. Gabbard writes movingly about the first time he saw his newborn son in the intensive care unit. After his birth, I was deeply ambivalent. Having been persuaded by Peter Singer's advocacy of infanticide, he says, but there, and I quote, there was my son, asleep, unconscious, on a ventilator, motionless, under a heat lamp, tubes and wires everywhere, monitors along his steel and transparent plastic crib. What most stirred me was the way he resembled me. Gabbard goes on and says, nothing prepared me for the shock of this recognition. For he was the boy in my own baby pictures. He was the image of me when I was an infant. Today, Gabbard is an advocate for the inherent dignity of severely disabled human beings. After pointing to a 2010 Gallup poll that says nearly half of Americans, 46%, support assisted suicides, Gabbard writes, many such well-meaning people would like to end my son's suffering. But they do not stop to consider whether he is actually suffering. At times he is uncomfortable, yes. But the only real pain here seems to be the pain of those who cannot bear the thought that people like my son exists. You see, the story of Dr. Gabbard's change of heart serves as a powerful reminder of the inherent dignity of every human being as made in the image of God. I want you to know that when you understand God's love for us, we who are highly flawed individuals, all of us fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God, but yet God decided to send his one and only Son for us. What drove him to do that? His love is unstoppable. His love is invaluable. And here's the third thing that I want you to know about God's love. His love is available, it's personal, and it's available to all. We learn from John 3:16 that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him will be saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not might be saved, not hope to be saved. You will be saved. You know, you can be having this great opportunity to receive God's salvation because God has made it available to all. And this understanding that it's available to all is such a powerful blessing that we have. John 6:33 says, all those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive out. Now, Karl Barth was a theologian, and he had a lot of great writings about Christianity. And no doubt, as we looked at his life, and he gave these really neat and theological and deep teachings, but one day he was asked, how do you know that Christianity is true? Now, the person who asked this was expecting for a deep, long theological answer, but Barth answered by reciting the words of a song many of us learned in childhood. He says, I know that Christianity is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, Jesus so loved us that he wanted to have a relationship with us. There is nothing redeemable about us. There's nothing inherently good about us, but Jesus wanted to have a relationship with us. You know, one of the most difficult things that we experienced during this whole coronavirus outbreak is the fact that we are separated from one another. I was reading a very moving story not too long ago, just a few days ago, about a woman named Mary Daniel. Mary Daniel hadn't seen her husband for 114 days due to the coronavirus restriction at the senior care facility where he lives. You see, her husband Steve was diagnosed with Alzheimer's 7 years ago and moved into this critical care facility in Jacksonville, Florida. She said she had been visiting her husband every night and would get him ready for bed every evening. But when the coronavirus pandemic hit, health facilities restricted visitors as a way to prevent the spread of COVID-19 to those patients who were vulnerable. The facility closed its doors to visitors on March 11th, 2020, the last time she ever saw Steve as a visitor. Not Mary worried about her husband spending all this time alone, and she said she was desperate to find another way to stay connected. She just started praying and asking the Lord to open up opportunities for her somehow, some way to stop in there, to be able to visit her husband because she discovered that he was much calmer when she was in his presence. She says, we have separated these folks to save them, but the isolation will absolutely kill them, especially dementia patients. They need interaction. They need to be touched. So as you look at her dilemma, Mary said, one day as she was praying, out of the blue, 2 weeks ago, the corporate office of his memory care unit center called me and said, we've got a part-time job position available. Would you like to take it? She was willing to do any job they offered for the chance to get inside and to be there with her husband. The job was a dishwashing position, but the job allowed Mary to see her husband on a regular basis. And for that, she is so grateful. She said this, it is worth it to be able to visit him. I can already tell the difference in his demeanor just after three visits. I get to go again tonight, she said. It has made a world of difference to me, she said. And her husband now feels that love, something that he's missed out on when they were separated. And she says, I'm so grateful. I'm so lucky. I'm so fortunate. I want to be with him every single day. Now, I thought about that story, and I thought about God's love for us. You know, he wants to be with us every single day. Sin was separating us from him, But he wanted to have this relationship with us, and it blows my mind to even fathom how deep God's love is for me that he'd want to be hanging around me. And I don't know about you, there are certain people that I sometimes get tired of hanging around with. And if you're honest, you probably feel the same way. There's some people in my life that I can handle in very small doses. I have to almost work myself up to spend time with them. And, but the hardest person I spend a lot of time with is me. Yeah, 24/7, I'm with me. And sometimes I get tired of hanging around with me, right? But God says, I want to be with you. I don't want to be separated from you. I want to be with you forever. That's the love that God has for us. Oh, his love is unstoppable. His love is invaluable. His love is available. It's personal. It's available for me. And number four, his love is not condemning. His love is filled with mercy. Going back to John 3:16, it says that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You know, so many times we stop at verse number 16 of John chapter 3, but verse number 17 says this, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Oh, I'm so glad that God's love is not condemning. It's filled with mercy. He gives us freedom from sin, and that freedom from sin cannot be stopped. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because so many times we say, well, I'm a sinner, I constantly sin, that is true, but you're also a saint, and you cannot get away from God's love for you. You cannot get away from that power to overcome sin. Yes, we sin often, but God always forgives. He never stops forgiving. John chapter 8 says this, beginning at verse number 35. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. You know, a slave is not a permanent member of a family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me, Jesus is speaking, because there's no room in your heart for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. Jesus is reminding his early followers and reminding us that as a part of the family, that we are set free from sin. We are truly free. We may get trapped up in sin occasionally, but the Son sets us free. He always will set us free. And this is not just a matter of transferring our sins, but he is forgiving our sins. Now, those of you who know me well know that I'm a big fan of recovery. And I'm a big fan of a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And we have a very active Celebrate Recovery ministry in our church. If you'd like to be part of that, you are always welcome to join us Sunday night at 6 o'clock at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake. We would love to have you come to Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is a 12-step program to help you get past hurts, habits, and hangups. You know, the 12 steps that they use in Celebrate Recovery are very similar to the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. The difference is that we understand if you're going to have freedom from your addiction, it's not going to be through a higher power. It's going to be through Christ and Christ alone. You know, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, a guy by the name of Bill Wilson, was a man who had much to accomplish, and he maintained victory over alcohol. As a matter of fact, Time Magazine named Wilson one of the top 100 people of the 20th century. But Wilson never found freedom from his addictive behavior. One author noted that despite his victory over drink, Wilson remained incurably addictive. He chain-smoked himself into terminal emphysema. Even on his deathbed, he puffed as he suffocated. Wilson didn't drink a drink for 37 years of his life, yet he always craved alcohol. As he lay dying in a semi-delirious state, he repeatedly demanded whiskey. Back in 1951, Wilson wrote, "Any way you look at it, it's a problem world." Although he battled the problem of alcohol addiction, he gave in to other obsessions. Wilson was seriously unfaithful to his long-suffering wife, Lois. He had innumerable affairs and long-term mistresses with whom he contemplated even eloping to Ireland. Despite his program's insistence on a rigorous honesty, Bill Wilson lived a lie. One of the most challenging things of any of us is to fully face the truth and live in truth. We tell the truth in one area and often hide it in another area of our lives. Which leads me to the final point. Love of God is gracious and everlasting. John 3:16 reminds us that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we will have everlasting life. That's what the Christmas message is all about. That's what the Easter story is all about, that we can be changed because of this love of Christ. Oh, I hope you have embraced that love today. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.